Okay, this week we're into 2 Corinthians. I don't know why. There. I'm in the right place. 2 Corinthians, and we got through the first chapter last week. We kind of started on the second chapter, but I always like to read into the chapters how I go through them. So we actually stopped around 4, so we're going to start it at 1 reading. It says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." So whenever he said that, basically he's saying, he had written them a letter with rebuking them about some of their practices they were doing, right? Correcting them on what they were doing wrong. And he says that he determined in himself that he would not come to them in heaviness. He did not want to visit them with this air of correctiveness still hanging over their heads, okay? When you visit somebody, you want to visit on and have a good time. You want to visit for fellowship, not to spank the child, okay? So he says that he determined in himself that he would not come again to them in heaviness. He did not want to come to them and have to be correcting them there. It says, "For if I make you sorry, who is it then to make me glad but the same which is made sorry by me?" In other words, if I come there and I've come there to correct you, who else is there for us to have fellowship with and a good time with if I'm there doing nothing but just to fix the problems that were happening? So he said, I wrote this because when I came to you, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice. In other words, I wrote this to you early on so that I could nip this stuff in the bud, because when I come to visit you, we shouldn't have to be going through all these problems. We should be rejoicing in the Lord and who He is and what He has done for us, right? We should, when we come together, it should be rejoicing in God, not wallowing out the problems of the day. So he says, "Of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Now we get down into our next verses where we started off, and it says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of the heart, I wrote to you with many tears, that not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." So he says that he wrote them out of much affliction and anguish and tears. What's the whole feeling of this? Did he really want to write this letter to them? Was this on the top of his agenda to have done? Have you ever had one of these jobs you have to go do you really just don't want to do? You know, when I first started working on cars years ago, I used to love working on cars. It's a great hobby and everything like that. And I have youngsters come to me and right now and they say, "Well, I want to work on cars because I enjoy working on them." And I did too back when I was 18. And then somewhere along that line, when you hit 30 or 40, it's like it no longer becomes this hobby that you enjoy doing. It becomes this job that you have to do. And you come to find out that when you're working on cars, there's either one, doing it for a family member, which I don't charge money for because I've been down through that rabbit hole. Two, I'm spending money because I have to buy stuff. Or three, I'm making money. I no longer do it as a hobby. Whenever I work on cars, I do it for out of friendship, for somebody that needs it, or I do it for money. Because it is no longer a hobby anymore. Now it's my job. And so you really don't want to, whenever you come to visit, they don't want to do it out of, he did not set down to want to have to do this, did he? But it was his job. It was his job to correct problems that was going on in this church. So he wrote down, he had many tears and anguish of heart. Imagine the feeling that he's given here. When I say anguish of heart, what do you get? It's like this heart-wrenching anguish. Who here has had to spank their children and had a tear in their eye when they did it? It says, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly for you. He set this church in motion, right? He did. Whenever you're spanking your child, you're not doing it to grieve them in any way, are you? We're doing it to correct them. Okay? Does this correction cause pain sometimes? But if we did not care, if we did not love them enough to cause the pain to them, we would allow them to continue to walk down this road that was a road to destruction, would we not? So out of his own love, he had to write this letter to them because they were walking down this road to destruction that he needed to correct. He didn't do it because he wanted to. He did it because it was his job to do it. He didn't do it. He didn't take pleasure in having to do the job. And we've all had to sit down and do those jobs, haven't we? It says, but if any have caused you grief, he has not caused me grief, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Okay, somebody explain that one to me. Come on. That's a whole thing. This overcharge, y'all. I love the old English and everything like that. So, but if any, let's break this down. If any have caused you grief, he has not grieved me. So if any have caused you grief, I've heard this taught, they say, this is referring back to the one they put out of the church. And the thing about it is it can be applied to that, but it does not distinctly say that. But it is kind of going back to the last letter he wrote, right? And this man, he says, if any have caused you grief, he had not grieved me. So he's talking about somebody that has caused them grief, but had not personally caused him grief. Although when you grieve the body itself, if I take and I stump my finger, or if I poke my finger with something, it is the one that gets the most grief, right? Although it does affect the rest of the body. Yes, they did. Yes, he did. Well, he gave direction as to how they should handle the situation. The old adage of one bad apple spoils the whole bunch, or little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you get certain ideas flowing around, they tend to prosper because Satan is powerful. And we have our own little fleshly natures that want to do things how we want to do it, right? We want to be our own little gods. Don't lie to yourself. You do. Even in this day, you want what you want when you want it. We have got to constantly fight against that inner man. It constantly battles against the spirit, does it not? And for us to say it doesn't, we're lying to ourselves. So he says, if any cause you grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. And when it says, but in part, it says, he did not grieve me in the same manner that he grieved you. I was grieved for it, but it was only a part of what y'all felt. You see what I'm talking about here? And it says, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Overcharge you all. What did we get out of, what kind of idea we got there? Again, we're in King James, so we got to understand it if we're reading it. Yeah, we go to that like with severe. It's the severe. How severely he dealt with it, right? If you overcharge, and when this happened the other day, I had a guy charging a battery, and it was a dry cell, and he got in there and he hit the key and the battery popped. We didn't know what was going on. It sounded like pow. I was looking around all over the shop for it. We didn't figure it out until we looked at the battery. It was a dry cell battery, so we didn't have acid going everywhere, but it blew a battery up. It was overcharged. Evidently, there was a spark that happened inside the battery. Evidently, the battery had some kind of defect, and when it was overcharged, it popped that battery, blew the side of it out and everything. It's pretty neat. Liked it. Oh, I'd like to do that again. Huh? I'd like to do that again. I wish I had it on video. That would have been cool. But not so. And I'll jump to the ESV and I'll read the same verse. It says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely to all of you." Okay, that's the kind of gist in our understanding of English nowadays. It says, sufficient, and the next verse says, sufficient to such a man in this punishment which was inflicted of many. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted by many. In other words, there was a punishment inflicted upon this man, and it was sufficient enough to change the way he was, but it was inflicted by many. In other words, the whole church, and we go back to what was the, if we look at this as the punishment for the guy that had the inappropriate relationship in the church, Paul gave direction to put him out, basically to excommunicate him from that assembly, because if he was a believer, he couldn't be set aside. He'll always be within church, but he has to be moved right from that. Because, again, what would he say? A little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? So if you allow somebody in the assembly that is abundantly, flagrantly showing improprieties, then they're going to look at that whole assembly and say that's an inappropriate assembly, okay? If bad things are happening, everybody can see it, then it's going to put a black mark completely across it, right? So you have to pull that bad apple away and set it over here. So, and I'll say sufficient is such a man to punishment that was inflicted. And this is, I'll go to English again. It says, well, a different English. It says, for such as one, this punishment, by the majority is enough. So he says, so counterwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. In other words, this guy has turned a new leaf. He has changed the direction of his life. He has, whoever it is, has sworn against what he was doing and turned his life around. And at this particular point, he was still not a available in the body, right? He didn't have the ability to come back in because they were like, wait a second, Paul said, is anybody so far gone that they can't be saved? Is anybody ever so far gone as long as they're walking and breathing in this life that they cannot turn their life around and follow Christ again? Is the payment that Christ paid on that cross not sufficient for any bad thing that we could do, any sin out there to be completely taken care of? The sin under death, we would need to talk to in context of that. I don't think that's in the context we're talking about right now. But is there any sin out there that Christ cannot cover, that the blood of Christ does not cover? So, Coach, wait a second. So, Coach, by your own words, they stopped doing it. But does, if I am a believer in Christ and I truly believed in Christ and I fall into sin, does that separate me from God? Wait a second. Does that separate me from the love of Christ? Am I separated from the body? I want to... For salvation purposes, relationship is different, but salvation purposes. So, if I continue walking along that sin, and God chooses to take me from this earth and let me die, am I separated from Him? Never. I can never be separated. And that is the context we're talking about here. This was a believer in Christ that was separated because of his actions so that he would not draw disregard or yeah, he was disciplined, but he was a believer. But this sin under death is something totally different. I think we're thinking about two different ideas. What we're talking about here is this man, and he was pulled away. He was taken out of the assembly because of his actions. But now, evidently, he has changed his actions, and he has righted his path. Okay, The boat is no longer tipping to the point where the water's coming in, okay? He straightened the boat up. He's bailed all the water out. But everybody around him is still not associating with him because of the direction that was given by Paul. Which is understandable. This is Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, right? So what does he say? What is he giving direction to? He says, I'm getting to my verse 7. He says, "So counterwise, you ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him." In other words, because if you see somebody change what they're doing and start walking with Christ again, you shouldn't lock them out of the building. You shouldn't lock them out of the fellowship. If somebody has turned from their sin, invite them back in. But not only invite them back in, but comfort them. They have been out with the wolves out there. When the man's son come back from his, the prodigal son come back, he finally understood that, you know what, the slaves and the people that work for my father get better food than I do. I will just go there and I will become a servant for my father. When the father, when he come back, he's like, my son was dead, but now he's alive. And did he not comfort him? He had been out with the wolves in the world. I don't know if he was counseled, but the word doesn't say that. There was some way known that, and evidently it had gotten to Paul that there was this guy had changed his mind. So evidently Timothy had come there and he said, "Hey, I'm just throwing this out because that's not right there." But evidently he was waiting for Timothy. So evidently Timothy finally called up to him and said, "Hey, Paul, this guy changed his way, but they still won't let him back in. He has changed what he's done, but so is he saying that if somebody has changed what they're doing, if they conform their life to Christ, then you should forgive him? Because Christ forgive you. Christ continually forgive. We are forgiven for so much. And do we always honor that? Do we always walk the way we should? Not me. It says, forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Comfort the man, or else he'll be overwhelmed by sorrow that he's out here and he's living in a world. Now he has changed his life to conform to what Christ would have him do. He's not accepted out there, and y'all want him to accept him back over here. He's wallowing out there and with no one. It says, wherefore I beseech you that ye would conform your love toward him. In other words, I want y'all to reach out a hand to this man and show him the love of Christ that is within y'all. Y'all need to change your hearts and accept this man back in if he has changed his ways, which evidently he has. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Is it easy to accept somebody back in that's wronged you in some way or another? That's what we're called to do. Christ did it for us while we were yet still sinners, right? And he died on the cross for us. It says, for to this end I also did write. So he says, to this end, I also did write. In other words, this is not the only reason I wrote. I also did write that I may know the proof of whether ye be obedient in all things. So he wrote to that he might know that there's proof of you, that you are obedient in all things. It says, to whom ye forgive anything, I also forgive it. Wait a second. This is the same people that he wrote condemnation letters to a while back. And now what he's saying? He's saying, okay, guys, for this end I wrote that I might know proof in you whether you be obedient or not. He's saying to them, if you forgive anything, I will forgive it also. So, y'all are on the ground there, and y'all see what's going on, and what y'all forgive. I'm going to honor that forgiveness, right? I'm not going to hold it against that either. It goes on to say, for if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Well, there's a tongue twist. I'd like to see somebody say that five times fast. I'm gonna bring this into the modern English. It says, to anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. It says, indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it has been for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So in other words, we'll break it down. It says, for whom you forgive, I also forgive. In other words, I'm going to trust in y'all that y'all were being upright in your understanding, and so I'm going to go along with that. And it says, for what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it has been for your sakes, the assembly's sakes, but in the presence of Christ. What does this mean? By the power of Christ, he has done this. It's not on his own volition, isn't it? Goes on to say, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, if we don't practice this forgiveness, if we can't understand that people change and that they can move from this position of having to be put out of the church, living in their own sin, to be conforming to Christ and brought back into the assembly, if we don't understand that, we're giving Satan an advantage. They're still out there. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, are they not? But we put them outside of the church and say, y'all can't come in. So you're out there fighting alone against Satan in the world. And you give him the advantage. Satan is a wily creature, is he not? Can he not actually come into this assembly and split people apart? He split lives apart. We've seen people, I'm sure, I'm not as I'm not as old as some of you people. No, and I don't mean to. I couldn't say it anyway. But how many people have listened to somebody that was on the right track years ago, and then they get this something into their ministry, and they turn from what their first true love was into something where it makes them some. Maybe it draws in more people. Maybe they're doing it for legitimate reasons. But you see something come into their ministry and you're like, I can't be with that anymore. That happens. Satan can fool us sometimes too. We take our eye off the prize. It's a battle out there, and there's many wars that's going to be fought. We're not ignorant of Satan's design. What does Satan want? Satan wants the downfall of every one of us. He wants us. He would love to see all of us go away. I can just imagine on the day when Christ takes us all out of the thing, Satan's like, yes, I finally got rid of all them people. Yeah. And we know the outcome. We know what is going to happen. But I do believe he still thinks he can win. Yeah. He would love for us to fail. You don't think he takes pride in every time he sees some minister go down, some shining light that was up there be diminished? I think he does. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, he says, furthermore, now he's moving away from this talking point and he's moving on to something else, okay? He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel and the door was opened unto me of the Lord. So he went to Troas, and we know in Acts 16:18 what happened. This man, they had a this man from Macedonia appeared to him, and he's like, come and help us. So the Lord opened up this Macedonian gospel advantage to him, or whatever, you know, this mission that we can go in here and we can do some stuff. So, it says, was opened up to me. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. So he was there, he was looking for Titus, his brother. But taking my leave from them, he went thence into Macedonia. So he was looking, he was there waiting for Titus. He was grieved in his spirit. He was wanting to see Titus, and he couldn't find him, so he got this message, let's come to Macedonia. So that's where he went. It says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. A good preacher can make a whole sermon out of that, couldn't he? Mike, you might want to do that one of these days. You could do it. It says, but thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. Let's bring this to the thing. He said, I'm going to do this in modern English. It says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. If Christ is leading, always winning, right? That's what a triumphal procession is, right? In Rome, they would come back from their battles, and they would have all their slaves and all their stuff, and they would have a procession going down the thing. I know I saw this in, what was that movie? Not Spartacus. No, the one where Charlton Heston drops the towel on the dude. Ben-Hur, yeah, he said, they got this triumphal session coming through. Thank you. And you know, all of the new person's coming in, and the towel falls off through. But that's a different thing. I'm not going to go there. But they had these triumphal sessions going through, right? They were showing the grandeur and the spectacular of everything that was done. We see it. We come back from World War II. What do we have? We had ticker tape parades flowing down in New York, and you couldn't see anybody because it looked like snow was falling down. We do the same thing, do we not? Triumphal procession. It says, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. In other words, the word is going forth about exactly who Jesus Christ is. That's what this triumphal procession is. It says, we are unto God a sweet savor in them that are saved and to them that perish. Ooh, wait a second. We're a sweet savor to them that are saved and to them that are perished. The aroma of Christ to God, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It must be true because the Bible says it, right? How is this whole perishing thing? Well, he's going to explain it to us. He says, we are one savor of death unto death and the other savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient in all things? And they put a question mark out there, so it's a question. But so when it says the we are one savor of death unto death. What is the idea here? Does the gospel not only brings life, but if you don't believe it, it brings death. people can choose Christ or they can choose not to have Christ, right? That is out there for you to do. If you choose not the gospel of the grace of God, and you choose to want to do it your own way, you're choosing death. And that's the aroma they're talking about. If you choose to believe in the grace of God, if you're pleased to go to the gospel of the grace of God, then that leads to life. But both of them, it says, we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and perishing. The fragrance, to one, the fragrance of death to death, and the other, the fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? It says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So verse 17 basically says, we are not like so many peddlers of the word out there that don't sincerely believe what they're talking. We're not feeding you a bunch of gunk for our own grander eyes and our own to fill our own pockets. Yes, sir. What about when I look over in the ESV, it says peddlers of the word of God. It doesn't say for profit, but it says peddlers of the word of God. In the King James, it says corrupt the word of God. Are there people out there corrupting the word of God while not making profit off of it? Are there people out there that still say that you have to do certain things to be saved? But this particular verse are people that, I think this has to do with more of a leadership, and I could be wrong with this. But I think this has to do, because it says, we are not like so many. And there's a lot of people out there that were trying to make a profit or trying to embellish their own abilities, whatever you want to do with it, off of this word of God. Yeah. And it says, but as man of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. He's saying to all you people out there and there's people out there saying, I guarantee you there was people out there saying, don't believe what Paul says, believe what I say. Is that not what the devil constantly wants to do? How many times has we say, how many have they said it can't be that easy? Simply believing can't get it done. I have to do this. If you don't quit doing that, you're going to go to hell. Old saying, right? Is what you're doing sending you to hell, or is it what you're believing sending you to hell? You see how little small words can twist up people? Do you not think that little small words twist up whole groups of people today. How many people have listened and watched a 5,000-person megachurch and never heard Christ's word spoke one time? How can you teach about God without teaching the word of God? How do you expect people to understand who Jesus Christ was if you never tell about them the grace of God, which was taught through Paul? We say to them, with somebody that gets saved, they say, go read the book of John. You're reading the Old Testament, a book that was written for the Jews. Okay? It's not, I would say to them, go read the book of Romans. You're not going to hear, you're going to understand what Christ did. You're going to understand that he was the Messiah. But you're not going to understand his position and how he works in the world today in reading John. You have to read Romans. Because Paul was given the message for the grace of God to us Gentiles. That's my position. So, you know, I don't want to, I'm sure there will be people out there that would disagree with my last statement. I would recommend reading both of them, tell you the truth, but we have to get our doctrine out of Romans. We can't run to John for our doctrine. So, believe what? Does he tell you what you... But the message was that he is the Messiah sent to the Jews. And you have to get to Paul to understand what the... That's the reason why Paul calls the message that he gave, that he put forth, the mystery. It was hidden in God until it was given to him to be the person that puts it out there. It would come from God. It was hidden in God until it was brought forth by God through the Apostle Paul. Can you understand who Jesus Christ was? That's probably going to be one of my teachings. I gave the option right now for me to go back and teach the book of John. I thought about doing that, the Gospel of John. Not the book of John, the Gospel of John. And we chose to go to Corinthians, so that's where we're going to. But again, if I was to go to teach the Gospel of John, I would have to teach it in a different way because I have to come to it from the understanding of a Jew that doesn't know about the grace of God as taught by Paul because it was not there yet. You follow? Let me ask a question. Did Noah know about the grace of God? Did he know about the grace of God as taught by Paul? But can we get to God through what Noah done nowadays? And when God said the manifold wisdom of God, he takes and he, during different ages and times, he shows himself in different ways. Could a Jew be saved if he didn't attempt to live under the law that was given to him? I find this all the time. I just ask questions. If I'm a Jew and I'm living in the times before Christ, okay, I'm supposed to try and live by the law, am I not? Could I? But we know in that they still had to attempt to do it. But how do they show that? But how do they show that faith? By attempting to obey a law which they could not obey because they were sinful at the time of their birth. But, and I'm running out of time for this. I might do an argument like this one of these days. I would love to continue on with this, but I'm about running out of time. I think it's really studious thing because during the time, during our understanding of time, okay, and God steps out of time, He's not in time. But during our understanding of time, God has dealt with different ages and times in different ways. And what do we call that? Dispensationalism. Dispensationalism. I don't think dispensationalism is actually written in the Bible as that particular name. It is? I'd have to think. It is, but it is alluded to in the Bible. And that's the only way to, you know what? If we didn't have a dispensational look at the Bible, we could not make heads or tails of what it says. Because early on it says, don't eat this. And later in Acts it says, eat everything. Right? Where does the dichotomy come from? Where does the split happen? It happens during the grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's what we have to, this is dispensation. It's kind of like I was taught that when you look at to dispense, you know, whenever we look at dispense kind of like medicine. So not all people get dispensed the same amount of medicine or same kind of medicine at different times. And we could talk about this all day long, but I'm fixing to shut it down because I think I've thoroughly confused the whole situation here. So, Wesley, would you close us this morning, please, sir?